41. It wasn't 31, was it? It was 41. I'm just having fun. Y'all like to have fun? Look at verse 41 if you are there. Let's look down and see that. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Now, this is not just a cemetery we're talking about. This was a garden. Even though they had tombs in these gardens and folks were buried in these gardens, it was a garden. And I know that in the cemeteries they'll have like the Garden of Peace or the Garden of different things, you know. But this is a little different, folks. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. No one had ever taken occupancy there. But I want to take you back now, because can anybody have their bulletin real handy there? Can you look on top of the first page as you open it? And what does it say when you open it up on the top of that first page? Let's do what? Oh, that's going to be on there for a while, until Doris runs out of ink. Right, Doris? Now, there's a reason for that. Because in times past, we have put a lot of focus on fishing. And I understand that there are some folks still fishing. I don't want you to stop fishing, okay? But at the same time, I want us to get minded to work in the garden. Now, this is going to be a good study for us. In the next couple of weeks, I'll cover a certain special gardens that are in the Bible. But from then on, we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty. We're going to get into the dirt. We're going to dig in the dirt. We're going to till it. We're going to plant in it. We're going to hoe it. We're going to work in it. Let's go to Genesis, if you will. Chapter 2. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, I'm just going to read down, and I'll try not to stop, but sometimes I can't help myself. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. These are the generations of heaven and of earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. God had a lot of work to do, and he was doing it. And on that same note, I stopped, didn't I? I did. It's okay. On that same note, we got a lot of work to do. God would do something, then he'd stop and he'd do something else, because it all connected. Everything we do for the cause of Christ connects. It does. Every little thing you do around this church, you're working in the garden. From the nursery, touching the life of a baby, I'll guarantee you that Elijah was in the nursery at one time. Say yes, Elijah. Yes, thank you, sir. Now, Elijah's 12 years old, but I remember when Elijah was a little fella. I remember when all these kids were in the nursery, And now they've grown up to become a part, more a part of this church. Remember when Jesus was 12, he was in the temple talking to the doctors and lawyers. So a big change happens when you become 12 years old. So there was a lot of work to do. And here it says that there needed to be rain on the earth. There needed to be men to take care of this. So God now is working. But there went up a mist from the earth, and that watered the whole face of the ground. God knew how to do that. He did it a little differently than we see it done today. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a what? A living soul. That's why we say when you die here on this earth, it's not important about your body. It's important about your soul. Because what leaves here is your spirit. What leaves here is the very soul of you. That's what's important. So he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You may not realize it right now, but God breathed in you too. You became a living soul. You didn't just become a living human being when you were born. You became a soul. And every man living is a soul. Every man living has a spirit. And it's important that we work in the garden, because working in the garden, we're going to reach those souls. That's why it's so important that we work in the garden. So he created man. He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And then here's what God did. Y'all deal with me. I'm having a little issue from being around so many people, I guess, this past week. But here's what happened. I'm going to try not to get too excited. Okay? But here's what happened after he created man, breathed in his nostrils, he became a living soul. Then it says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Now, why did he do that? Why didn't he just leave gardening out? Gardening's a hard job sometimes. But God planted a garden. But he had a reason for it. You know what the reason was? Mankind. You. Yeah. Because it says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there, in the garden, he put the man whom he had formed. Why in the world would God look down on us, plant a garden eastward in Eden, and say, there's a special place for a special people that I have created. And boy, is it going to be good. It's going to be paradise. Really? Yeah. Did you know that God wanted you to be in paradise? Now, listen to the message today and you'll find out what happened after. I know we say, well, that was the place where they sinned also, and it became chaos. But he had a way out. Amen? Jump with me up to verse 15, if you will. Not that the others aren't important, but I want you to go to 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Does it sound like he just put him in there to eyeball everything and enjoy it? No. He put man in there to dress it and to keep it. But the good thing about that was that man didn't look at it as a job that he didn't want to go to. He looked at it as though he was doing something for a person who loved him so much that he would create him, make a garden for him, put him in it so that he could spend time with him alone. Woo, mercy. Did he love him? Yes, he loved him. Now, I'm not going to go into the part where he almost messed up and created a woman to be in there with him. Just wanted you to laugh with me, okay? But here he said he wanted to put him in there so he would dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. How good is he? My grandpa wouldn't even let me get an apple off his tree. I had to get the ones off the ground. But he said, you can eat out of every tree in here. It's okay. But was that good? Because it changes right here. He says, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's why the Bible says that the person who's in sin is dead. Now let's get into the message. Let's ask the Lord to bless this scripture. Lord, we thank you for the scripture. We thank you for this day. And God, I am dependent on you. I am solely dependent on you. And Lord, I just pray that the message you have for us here today, it'll be carried to the heart and soul of every one of us, and that we'll leave here saying, oh, it was so good to be in the house of God. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Gardening. I love gardening. And I know that some of my buddies in here have gardens because they share with people, right? That's why you normally plant a garden, is to share. You don't just plant it for yourself. But I got some little things to say about gardening. Now, gardening today for most people is because they simply enjoy it. I enjoy tilling my land there, my little piece of land, my little garden there at the house. Now, I'll tell you about my other gardens here in a minute, but my little piece there, I love to till it and see the ground looks so good when it's freshly tilled, doesn't it? And the birds fly in because they know there's going to be some worms sticking their heads up. And you just see all kinds of activity going on. It looks so good. And what you see is you see the possibility of something going in that soil that's going to come out of that soil that's going to make me happy. Like a big old red mater. And a mater mayonnaise sandwich. You like that? That's good stuff. Well, but it wasn't always like that. I just love watching the garden grow and producing. I do. But it wasn't always like that. Gardens in times past were necessary. And they didn't have the implements to till it and stuff like we do that would make it easier. It was hard. And it was necessary because they had to make sure that everything was done right so that it produced everything it would so they could live through the winter. So it was a necessary thing. It was important for life. Gardens aren't just for vegetables, they're also for memories. Memories come in bunches. Hang on. Y'all pray. Memories come in bunches. Not too long ago, Sam was a little fella. He was maybe 5 or 6 years old, and if I can get this picture and get it on a CD to where I can show it on this screen back here, I'm going to show it to you during this garden session, okay? I even have it on a Michael's card, gift card. It's of Sam with one of my motorcycle helmets and my motorcycle gloves in the garden with the tiller. It was a keeper. It was a keeper. And Jesse, I think Jesse knows where it is, the actual one. But I have it on a little gift card on a Michael's deal. But he's out there with that tiller, with that helmet and those gloves, and he looks so serious. I think he's afraid that tiller's going to take him away. But gardening has so many memories. I have memories of Kelly wanting to pick beans when she was just a little girl. She quit that, of course, when she got older. She didn't want to pick so much, but when she was little, she'd come and say, Papa, are they ready yet? Memories. I want to take you back to some of the first gardens to give you an idea of how gardens are. At River Hill, on the other side of Irwin, we lived in a little house down underneath the main highway. When you're going up that hill, and it's called River Hill, you pass through right before you get to Temple Hill, you go up this hill, and off to the left, there's a little house sits down there, and they've been working on it now for about 5 years, trying to put siding or something on it. But that's where I lived. And when we moved there, Dad, of course, wanted a garden. Everywhere we went, we had gardens. We did, everywhere. But in that garden, it hadn't been worked a lot, and that end of town is rocky. That's why they have Rock Creek Park. They have Rocky Fork. They have Rocky Branch, upper and lower. So there's a lot of rocks there. So Dad would till it, and he'd say, "Now, boys, get out there and get those rocks and get them out of there." So we'd have to go out and get our bucket and fill the rocks. Now, Tom never had to do this. He was so fortunate to come up in the years he did. But he'd say, "We got to get those rocks out of there." And we'd get the rocks out and as best we could. And the next year, when he tilled again, more rocks. Rocks just seem to work their way up. I don't know why, but they do. But it was that's one of my memories, though. See, that's not a bad memory. That's a good memory. I'm not sure how many rocks I threw at my brothers, but it was a rocky time, okay? But that was at River Hill. At Banner Hill, my memory at Banner Hill is that Mom had a cook stove, and it wasn't a Kenmore electric either, okay? It was a coal stove in the kitchen, but up above that cooktop was little drawers little doors you could open up, and she would put the leftover cornbread in there. Well, I knew where it was. And I knew that when we planted garden, there were some onions down there, and I loved a piece of cornbread and an onion. I'd get me a piece of that cornbread, and I'd head down that garden. I'd pull me an onion up. I'd shake it a little bit, and I'd bite off the end of it, spit the dirt out, and then bite it again so that I could get that outer skin off of it. I'd take that back off of that green boy, and when I got that back, it was so pretty. And I'd take me a big old bite of that onion, and I'd get me a big old bite of that cornbread. I'm talking about memories. I'm talking about gardens. It wasn't all hard work. It was memories, and it was good. It was really good. Well, that was at Banner Hill. At Hampton, when we moved out of Irwin, we moved up to Hampton, there was a garden up there. Dad, this was where I remember us boys being told that to get out there and hoe that corn. Now, I was in eighth grade then. I was old enough to have my own garden. But my dad would say, "Boys, get out there and hoe that corn. If you don't hoe it right, you'll have to hoe it again." And he meant that. So if he went out and inspected that, and there were some weeds still there, he'd say, "Boys, get your hoe and get back out there. They're not all up, and you haven't pulled the dirt up around the corn like I told you." And, you know, he was telling us. That's not a bad memory. That's a good memory. I learned from that. Do it right the first time. Amen? And our kids need to learn to do it right the first time. That was in Hampton. Now, we moved from Hampton. Of course, at the first church over here, when Dad took that church, we didn't have the land for a garden right there. But I moved to Central when I came back out of the Marine Corps. And I had a great garden there. I just took over Dad's habits, and I wanted a garden. I sold beans and corn. And this was not a farm. This was a garden. I sold beans and corn because I had so many. That was when Kay started canning green beans. That was when she started putting corn in the freezer. I have a pressure canner now, if anybody's interested. It's a 7-quarter. Big old Kenmore. It's been used so long, one of the handles has broke off. But that was the memories. I grew green beans like crazy. I grew corn, the prettiest corn you ever seen. Like crazy. People at Sears, where I used to work downtown, they'd say, I want to buy some of that corn. Well, I sold it for 50 cents a dozen because I needed the money. I had 3 kids. Yeah. And a job that paid $55 a week. So is a garden important? It's very important. Well, I had plenty of those. But my biggest memory of that garden was I had an old tiller that was too old, and I couldn't keep it going. And one day, and I'm going to tell you something about me you won't like, but it's okay, you'll have to forgive me. One day that I was wanting to get that garden done, and I was wanting to till it and hoe it, and I was about just starting into another row as I come up, and the thing died, and it just quit. And I couldn't get it started for anything. Tried, called my grandpa and said, "Grandpa, come over here." He tried, and we tried, couldn't get it going. I was so angry at that tiller. And that tiller is a machine, folks. But I was 23 years old. I grabbed that tiller by the handles, and I went round and round with that tiller. I slung that tiller down through that garden like one of these Olympic guys. It has that thing, that big old ball, you know, and they start slinging that thing. I grabbed that tiller, and I slung that tiller down through there. I said, "I'm not messing with you anymore. It's a memory." Had I hoped that nobody saw me, yeah, but you know, it teaches you to grow up too, doesn't it? Everything we do stupid, it causes us to grow just a little bit more. Amen? But one of my favorite gardens was at Helen Cole's farm out there on Headtown. I would have my garden at the house, and I would have a bigger garden out at her house. And I loved to go to Helen's and work in the garden in the mornings, because Helen would fix me breakfast. And she would make biscuits and gravy and eggs and sausage, and Lord have mercy, was it ever good? I didn't want to get in the garden after eating that. But I'd go out sometimes, and Helen would already be in the garden. And she'd be hoeing or pulling weeds or something. And I'd say, "Helen, now you're supposed to wait on me." If you don't think that's a good memory, folks, when I go to the nursing home out here to see Helen, and I'd like to ask some of you ladies to go see Helen if you haven't, even if you don't know her. She's in 503 at Lake Bridge. I always tell people it's behind the liquor store. I don't stop there going in. I just know where it's at. But go see her. I tell you, she says, Dan, I miss the garden. I miss us working in the garden together. And gardens will bring you together. That's why I want us to work in the garden together. Gardens bring us together. Am I saying that good enough? This is a message for us to work together in 2019. This is a new year. This is January. And we need to work in the garden. So I just absolutely love being in the garden with Helen. But did you know that there are four very significant gardens in the Bible? Four. I'm going to cover those. It is not all today. It is the Garden of Eden that we just read about. It is the Garden of Gethsemane. And then next time we'll get the Garden of Golgotha and the Garden of God. Those are four significant gardens in the Bible. Each one, they're not just gardens for our reading material. Each one of these gardens describes your position with Christ. You're going to love it. You're going to know where you are. And I'm going to ask you, which garden are you going to be in? And before we get through, you'll know where you are. Hopefully, if you're in this first garden that we're talking about today, that you have made a decision that gets you where you need to be with Christ. Because it's not just the garden of paradise. It is also the garden of sin. So even though it was so beautiful and God created it for man and he wanted it so that he could walk in the cool of the evening with man, it was the garden of ugly. Sin is ugly. And when Satan did his temptation, he brought that ugliness right into the garden that God had planted for man. But God knew all about that. You see, this Christian life is not a sprint. You never go into the garden to work in a hurry. Everybody smile. You never go into the garden to work in a hurry, because it's not a sprint. It's not in how quick you can get it done. It's in how well you get it done. It's in how clean the garden is. It's in how well tilled it is. It's in how well watered it is. And I'll get in later on, I'll get into fertilizing and stuff. Miracle-Grow. I'm a Miracle-Grow believer. But the Christian life, the life we're living as Christians, is not a sprint. It's a slow walk with Jesus. And that's what Adam had in the Garden of Eden. He had a slow walk with Jesus. And then God gave him Eve, and they had a slow walk in the garden. Have you ever walked in a garden or a trail area apart from everything else around you? Like there's no mall there. There's no road runner. There's no heavy traffic. There's nothing, just you and the natural surroundings that are there. Have you ever been walking with someone in that? If you have, could I say it's a different feeling? Totally different. I would suggest that for everyone who wants a deeper relationship with the person you're with, get out. Get out. Go to Rock Creek Park in Irwin. Go to Rocky Fork above Irwin. Go to Warriors. Go somewhere where you can just walk the trail with the person you want to be with. Because after all, that's what God did. He created this so he could walk with the person he wanted to be with. He wants to walk with you. That's good stuff. So in these gardens, we're going to learn to turn from sin. We're going to agonize when we stumble. We're going to discover victory in Jesus Christ. And we're ultimately going to see Jesus face to face. How good does it get? Let's get the first garden. You ready for it? You thought, Dan, I thought you was about ready to quit. Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Sin. You can call it either one you want. But it's okay that God made it beautiful, and it's okay that Satan thought he was crashing God's party and going to make everything bad when he brought sin in, but God had a different plan. He made a way. The Garden of Eden. God's creation of the Garden of Eden was absolutely perfect. Now, I've never had a perfect garden. I've had some that look better than others, but I've never had a perfect one. When God created this garden, it was absolutely perfect. It was paradise. I know they call Hawaii paradise, don't they? Hawaii is not paradise. Hawaii is another island that I've never been to. I wouldn't mind seeing it, but I don't have to see it. It's not necessary, but I wouldn't mind seeing it if I ever got a chance to. But I got a feeling my plane ain't going to fly that way. But it was paradise. But you know what it was more than that, perfect in paradise? It was good. It was good. And it was good for all mankind. He created it to be with man. He created it to be with you. I don't want you to think outside yourself here today. Because even if you're not saved, if you have not given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, He wants you there. He wants to walk and talk with you. You got to make a decision before you can do that. But He wants to walk with you. And if you're already saved today and you know that, I want you to see yourself in the garden walking with God. I want you to see yourself in the cool of the day. Now, nobody understands the cool of the day like an older person. Kids don't understand the cool of the day. They just understand life is life, and here it is. Here I am in the morning. Here I am in the middle of the day. Here I am in the evening, and here I am going to bed. The cool of the day, they don't think about it. Don't you love the cool of the day? That's in the evening when the sun's going down and the temperature drops and it gets good. The air gets fresher, it gets cleaner, and you can walk with Jesus in the cool of the day. I love it, don't you? An evening stroll in the cool of the day with the God of heaven. Does that get any better? Now, you may want to stroll with somebody else. That's okay if you want to go to a park and you want to stroll with somebody that you love and hold their hand and tell them you love them. That's fine and good. But I want you to know that you too can stroll in the cool of the day with the God of heaven, because that's who Adam and Eve strolled with, the God of heaven. How sweet is that? That the one who loved them more than anything and anybody wanted to walk with them. A peaceful way to walk with the person who loves you and shares their heart with you. Have you ever noticed how that when you get in certain situations, like a walk down a hiking trail or something, how that you just look at things differently? You do. And when you, that's why he said, if you'll draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. I'm taking you down the trail here with him. He says, if you'll draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. There's nothing better in the world than for you to draw nigh to him, take his hand, let him take your hand, and you walk down this trail with him, and you spill your heart out to him. He'll give you his heart, and you'll by the end of your walk, you're more in love with him. You are. So I'm going to ask you, work in the gardens this year. Let's work in the garden and stroll with him in the cool of the day. It's important that we do that. You see, this was all good. It was paradise. It was so good. Man, was it ever good. And then man sinned. Paradise. He messed it up. Now I know that none of you have ever messed anything good up. I see some smiles. I think you know what I just said, that you've never messed anything up, have you? Well, I can tell you I certainly have. And it's not something you want to dwell on, and God doesn't want you to dwell on it. He wants to just take you for another walk. Amen? He does. He loves you. He loves you. Because of this sin, and that's why we ought to hate it, he says you ought to hate it. That's why we ought to hate it, because it separated us from that person who wanted to walk with us and love us and spill his heart out to us. And if you're walking around with sin of unbelief today, it's killing you. It's taking you to a devil's hell. It's not good. It's not good. He does not want you there. He wants you in paradise with him. He wants you in heaven. He wants to build a place just for you in glory. He wants you to walk with him. And if you talk to some people, they say, oh, but man messed it up and it's messed up forever. But we know that's not the case, because God made a way for man to come back to that place where he broke the relationship. There's nothing worse than a fragmented relationship where the relationship is really good and then you do something stupid and you break that relationship. You hate that, don't you? But there's a fix. I would never give you that there's no hope for a fix. There is always a hope for a fix. And God's got it. He may not fix the situation that you were in, but he can fix your heart. He can mend you back, and it's better than Gorilla Glue. He can mend you back together, and he will, and he wants to, because he wants to walk with you again. The Garden of Eden. Then there was the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane is the garden of sorrow. We all know why, don't we? What a beautiful garden. It must have been a garden where Jesus met with his disciples when he wanted to say, hey, guys, let's get together over here in the garden and talk about how good life is and what all we can do to help this world out. And we'll just meet over here in the garden. This day I'm talking about wasn't a meeting like that. He was getting ready to give his life on Calvary. And he went into the garden. You see, his heart was hurting. This same heart that loved man in the Garden of Eden, this same heart was hurting. Oh, it was burdened because sin was so real. And his love for mankind was so heavy, so big. He wanted, but boy, when he went into that garden, he took three guys with him, if you remember. He had a lot more disciples than that, but he picked three out that he wanted to take with him into the garden. And he left some at the front. Then he took these three and he went in a little farther. And he said, and that was Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he went into the garden. He said, now, fellas, what I want you to do is I want you to stay right here and I want you to watch. I want you to watch. And then the Bible says, and he went a little farther. He went a little farther for mankind. He did. And when he went in and prayed, his prayer was, not my will, Father, but thine be done. That should be our prayer. And if we're going to work in the garden, it has to be that. God, I don't want my will to be done. Because my will want to do everything I want to do and leave you out. God has to be number one, folks. And if you're going to work in the garden, that's the number one place for you to be. And so he went on in and he prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And he came back and he found them not watching. And it hurt him. He said, now I'm going back and I want you to watch and pray. I want you to watch and pray. And he went back in again. And he said, oh, Father, I don't want this to happen this way. If it be your will, let this pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. And his tears were just dripping off of him. And the sweat. He was sorrowing so much for mankind that he began to sweat. And the Bible says that his sweat became as great drops of blood. And he got up and went back. And he found them the same way. They were sleeping. He said, I want you to watch and pray. Couldn't you watch and pray for me for just a short time? Was that asking too much? I love you. I love you. And I'm asking you to watch and pray. And I'm asking you. This is not me asking you today, folks. This is God asking you. Please work in the garden. Please work in the garden. And when he saw that this was where they were, he said, sleep on. Just sleep on it. I've got a job to do and I'm going to do it. And it's what you're doing or not doing is not going to change anything. But I wanted you to be a more part of it. I wanted you to see where I am. The garden of sorrow. You know, for a Christian, to not watch and pray when he asks you to watch and pray, it sorrows your heart. Are you with me? It causes a heaviness. And buddy, I'm so glad it does. If it didn't cause a heaviness on you to not do what he wants you to do, that would not be good. Because your relationship with him might not even have a relationship, or you may have gone completely down from where you used to be. So it needs to burden us. When we're not where we need to be, folks, it should burden us and heavy. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane here. This is the garden of sorrow. It bothered him that he was going to be separated from his Father himself. That was what was bothering him. When he would come to the place, he'd say, let this cup pass from me. And then later on he would say, Father, why are you pulling away from me? Why are you deserting me? Why are you leaving me? Why are we separating? I don't want this separation, Father. We should not want that separation. We should be so involved in the garden that that's where we're focused on. His work, His garden. Calvary would be the answer. I want you to see this. Calvary would be the answer for everything that bothers you. And I stayed here a long time in this message because it's not only your sin that will bring a heaviness to your heart. It will be the separation not just of your relationship with God, but it'll be the separation of a relationship that you have in this life. And it's heavy. And it comes in waves. I've talked with some of you already about this, and it comes in waves. And some of you have lost a loved one. You know what I'm talking about. It comes in waves. And sometimes the waves are tidal. They're big. Maybe sometime when we can have a talk about how it happens. But some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Sorrow, God has a way of taking care of your sorrow. He does. The thing that was causing sorrow for Christ was the destination of mankind had he not done what he did at Calvary. So he did it. He was beaten. He died so that we could be okay. And you can be okay if you'll accept what he did for you at Calvary and say, I want you for my Savior. I want you for my life. I want you for my everything. I want to walk in the garden with you. I want to hold your hand. I want you to hold my hand. And I want to walk in the cool of the evening with you, God. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for being here with us today. Lord, this is a family of believers. And Lord, if there's an unbeliever here today who has never accepted your Son as their Savior, Lord, I pray for conviction right now so much that they'll walk out of wherever they are and walk forward and say, today I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to know what it's like to walk in the cool of the evening with Him. I want to know the one who can solve my sorrows. I want to walk with the one who can take care of my troubles, who has all the answers for my questions. God, I pray that today will be that day. And we're going to praise you for what you've already done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, please. And while we stand, we're going to sing a verse of this song, Tom. What's the verse, Tom? 161, if you'd like to turn in a book to 161, let's sing this one verse together. That's what he does. He tenderly does it. To the house of God today. But I want to thank you also, and I want to thank the Holy Spirit.